to God's glory and pleasure and overcome the futility of life in a fallen world. That's the challenge Solomon sets before us. And Solomon is very concerned in the book of Proverbs, in this book, with wisdom. And in particular, in applying wisdom in the matter of the fear of God, Proverbs 9:1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We don't want to forget that we live in a world that's ruled by a living God whose hand is active in the way the world is run. Not always doing what we would like, but he is active. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 7 says, For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather, fear God. It is the fear of God that a wise man will apply to anything he faces in this world. Now, Christians have sometimes been called God-fearers. And in our text, Solomon deals with the matter of evildoers and ties it to the lack of the fear of God in some men or women. And he also ties it to the way in which those who rule administer justice and the effect of that on people in general. Specifically, he divides men and women into two classes. There are those who fear God and those who do not fear God. And he shows us the effect that has on men and women in general. We use the word men in a general sense here, but it's fair to say he's speaking of men and women alike, not just to men in the text. And his concern is clear. It is the effect of justice delayed in both those who do not fear God and show it by the evil that they do, and its effect on those who do fear God, and the outcome in the lives of both those who fear God and those that do not fear God. His point, Solomon's point, is simply this. A person who does not fear God should expect justice from God, even if he or she does not receive it in this life under the sun. It's possible to live a life where nothing but of justice is seen in their experience. We're in a fallen world. We don't deserve to see God's justice done in a way that positively affects our lives. The only reason we see it at all is because God is gracious to us, especially to us who are his children. So, Solomon divides people into two classes, and as I say, those who do not fear God and those who do fear God, and he shows them both what they can expect from the hand of God, who is always just in everything he does. First, then, consider the outcome of the life of one who does not fear God. That's the thing that bothers us a lot. We see injustice, and we don't see God doing anything, and we're tempted to ask, Lord, what are you doing, or why are you not doing something about this? The person who does not fear God has a life that's lived with persistent impunity. Bob would use a big word like that, I think. Persistent impunity. But if you look at verse 11, you can see what we're talking about here. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. You know what's happening here. No one punishes evil, so I'll go ahead and do it. And I'll get away with it too. That's what they think. So Solomon says, let us see what happens when justice is delayed for one who does not fear God. You know this man or woman does not fear God because they do evil and think they can get away with it. And then he or she is brought to trial. They persist in claiming that they didn't do anything wrong, but they are found guilty. However, tell me if you've heard this one before, the court imposes prison or death is delayed. The guy or gal stays on the streets and able to do what they want, and no one's trying to stop them. You've read that in the papers. You've seen it on the TV news. You've heard it on the radio. It happens a lot. And you know this man or woman thinks that they can get away with anything. We see this often. The killer or a rapist or a gang leader or a bank robber are found guilty, but the sentence is postponed or it's voided or thrown out of court. He was found guilty by a jury of his peers, but the sentence was thrown out on a technicality. Sometimes then the evil person lives a long time. Where is the justice in him living a long time while grandma or grandpa are dying at the age of 60? He lives to be 80. their life of crime continues because they don't repent. They don't think there's any point in repenting. They can continue to get away with it. And more people are harmed. And some of them do live a long time, even if they remain in prison. Think Sirhan Sirhan, the murderer of Robert F. Kennedy. He's still alive in Corcoran. He's still sitting there in prison, still getting fed and clothed on the public dime. And you probably heard people saying, is he still alive? Why is he still alive? I remember that when he was found guilty and the death sentence was imposed, and then suddenly the Supreme Court, in their not-so-infinite wisdom, said, oh, the death penalty is not a good idea. It's unconstitutional. That's too much hardship, too much pain. So we can't put Sirhan Sirhan to death, or, for that matter, Charles Manson, who lived to a ripe old age in prison. Or some mafia leaders in Italy or Sicily, or in this country, they live to be 80-something years old, and they don't repent of the harm that they've done. They're in prison, but they're still alive. Meanwhile, me, I've just been told by the doctor I've got 6 months to live because I have cancer. I've done nothing but good for people as long as I've been alive. You know the story quite well. And some respond, there is no justice, so what's the point of fearing God and keeping his law if you can get away with not fearing God? And in a sense, that's a legitimate question based on observation. It's not an accurate observation, and that's Solomon's point. God wants you to know that no one, and I mean no one, gets away with it. Look at verse 13. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God. That's an inspired piece of wisdom from the mouth of the Holy Spirit to Solomon's heart. If you walk outside on a sunny day, you will cast a shadow. And as the day goes on, the shadow lengthens. And that's the image that Solomon wants you to have in mind, wants us to have in mind. As the day goes on, your shadow will lengthen. And the life of a person who does not fear God is like a shadow that lengthens. But what happens when the sun goes away? The shadow disappears. The length of shadow can fool you as to just how big you are. But the sun goes away and suddenly you're stuck with the fact you're only 5 foot nothing. Even if you're a tough guy who's 5 foot nothing and he resents it, and that's why he does bad things to people, he may have he may be a sinner who doesn't fear God, and he only lives a long life chronologically, and this is Solomon's point. He only lives a long life chronologically in terms of years, but then he or she dies. And when he dies, he goes into the presence of God, who will judge him justly. What Solomon wants us to know is that there's a day of judgment coming for the one who does not fear God. No one gets away with it. His or her life may be long chronologically, but in point of fact, he's already dead. Already dead in his trespasses and sins. He's getting grace. He doesn't appreciate it to live a long life. But he's dead where he stands or sits or lies. But measured by eternity, you see, it will be over. Punishment awaits him in his eternal death in hell. The wages of sin is still death. The word of God doesn't change. He's a zombie. He's a walking dead man she's a walking dead woman. They don't get away with it. The man or woman who does not fear God is blind, deaf, and dead where they stand. And Solomon's point is the length of his or her life on earth will be minuscule compared to eternal death in hell. No one gets away with it. God is just and will punish them for their sins. It may be that he's extended their life. You can pray that he's extended their life so they can turn to Jesus, repent, and be saved. But many don't take advantage of that offer. So much the worse for them. Because the Lord will say, I offered you mercy, you said no, and now for your lack of mercy to your fellow man, you go to the eternal lake of fire, where there'll be unbearable pain, unbearable torment for all eternity. So when you see that someone's getting away with it. Think eternally. That's how you apply the wisdom of the scriptures. You think eternally. You take the big picture in, and the fact that God is just, and you quietly praise God that this is never going to end well for the one who is evil, the one who does not fear God. And in light of all that, Solomon wants us next to consider the outcome of the life of one who does fear God. His or hers is a life in persistent righteousness by God's grace, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The first thing you do that is wise is fear the Lord. Love him. Care about his justice. Care about the fact that he's righteous. And you love him for that. The fear of God makes the God-fearer repentant, fills them, their hearts with grief and hatred of sin. That's the sign that you do fear God. And indeed, with Paul, the one constant lament of someone who fears God is the words of Romans 7, 21 to 24. As Paul said, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, and waging war against the law of my mind, and make me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man or wretched woman that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? That's what a God-fearer says when things are going hard, when they realize I can't get it right all the time. I sin when I really don't want to. You've got habits, perhaps, that you know are sinful, and you can't conquer them, and you're ready to give up, and that's when God says, fear not. Your sins are covered by Christ. Keep praying for the grace of repentance. And when you see me, you will be rejoicing with all the righteous of every age. To such a man or woman, or boy or girl, Solomon offers a magnificent comfort in the second part of verse 12. It almost sounds like an understatement. Verse 12. Am I looking at the wrong one? Still I know it will be well. I'm looking at the wrong verse. I'm looking at verse 9. At the end of verse 12, Still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. It will be well for you as a God-fearer, no matter how rough it gets in this life. And with a beautiful example of understatement, that's what he says. It will be well for those who fear God. Their life is a virtual open book that shows what the fear of God can do to a saved sinner because they trust in Christ. The things that they do right, the things that they get in the way of blessing from God, shows that he knows that they're trusting in his Son. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 6, 4 through 7. Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into his death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. That's the wonderful promise of God. That's the wonderful statement of God, that if you fear him, your life is going to be different. In the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, these three things are true of the one who fears God and the way their lives are lived. First, they have united themselves to Christ by faith and are forgiven. Past, present, and future sin is forgiven because Christ paid it all to bring that forgiveness to you. Yes, you should confess your sin. Scripture says so. But you then come and rejoice to God, I'm forgiven. You've already forgiven me. And then you're able to live at peace in your conscience and your heart, because even though you've got those persistent remaining sins, God doesn't hold that against you because he held it against Christ instead. And then those who fear God are given grace to repent of and escape the power of sin in their lives. There are sins you used to commit when you were a younger Christian, habitually. And you look back one time and said, you know, I haven't done that in a long time. Praise God. He's changed me. I used to not care that I sinned. Now I'm sorry for my sin. And that's God's grace, and it's a cause for rejoicing before God. It will not be well with the wicked, but it will be well with you because Christ has saved you from your sin and from the judgment of God. And even as often is said, they die young. You know, only the good die young is one pop song's refrain. They are immediately brought into the presence of God, there to live and shine with Christ's righteousness forever. The good who die young, the good in God's sight who die young, now are good forever in heaven in God's sight, never to change. Truly, then, there is also a day of judgment for the one who does fear God. His or her life, measured chronologically, may in fact have been short to their eyes and the eyes of those who knew him. Some do die young. I bring to mind, sadly, one Belinda Morris, the wife of the pastor in Carlisle. Belinda was only 37. She took her children to evening activities, and her husband was at a session meeting. He got out of the session meeting, and he had a whole host of texts from both of them. Where's Mom? We're still here. Somebody needs to pick us up. Well, the congregation went into action, made sure they were picked up. Belinda wasn't found till the next day, whether in the car or out of the car, found dead by the police at 37. Sometimes the good in Christ do die young. But in point of fact, it was always destined to be an eternal life, an eternally glorious. Listen to the words of Daniel 12:3. And those who have wisdom shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's what happens to the righteous, to those who fear God. The fear of God, you see, is the beginning of wisdom. And that's what Solomon says overcomes futility in a fallen world. You're not left with a sense of frustration if you realize God will do what is right. And if you are serving him out of his fear, you will receive your reward from God. He'll be glorified, and forever you'll be with Jesus. I'll simply conclude with the words of Solomon in another of our chapters, chapter 12, 13, and 14. Solomon writes, the conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you are a God of justice.